we want to continue looking at Romans 11 and understanding how that fits into the whole discussion of the imminent rapture or the imminent catching away. We've been trying to use that term catching away because it's a more scriptural term. But we've looked at imminence, and we've sort of settled the issue that if imminence is defined as, and we defined it this way from Mr. Baker's book, Dispensational Theology, if it's defined as nothing has to happen before the catching away of the body of Christ happens, then the rapture cannot be said to be imminent. It was not imminent during the lifetime of Paul, because there was always something that God was going to do with Paul, you know, that he's always telling him, you're going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. The big thing is that the word of God had to be completed when that which is perfect has come. So the rapture could not have been imminent at that time during Paul's ministry, because one of the big issues of Paul's ministry, one of the primary things he did, was complete the Bible so that that which is perfect would come. And until that which was perfect had come, then, of course, the body of Christ couldn't be caught away, because that was part of what the body of Christ was doing, was completing that scripture, collating that scripture together, getting that scripture into circulation. It would seem also that even, you know, when Paul laid down his pen on 2 Timothy, that last book that he wrote, and the Bible is now complete, it would seem strange that God had given the Bible simply then not to have the Bible to have an opportunity to work in mankind. So it would seem like, okay, we've got the perfect thing here now. Why did God give the perfect thing? Well, Ephesians 4 said he gave it, you know, to edify the saints and to build up the saints and to that the joints might work together and all of that. So it would seem pretty reasonable to assume that even after the Bible was complete, technically, as Paul laid down his pen from that last book, God's purpose was for that book to be here to work. And so that the catching away of the body of Christ wouldn't have been imminent at that point, because the Bible is just now beginning to do its work at that point when it's done. We saw then also that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul talks about the time when all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Spent some time understanding Paul's use of the term persecution, some time understanding when this all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, you know, when has that happened? Hasn't happened yet. We're still looking for that to happen at some point. And so at some point when that happens, then we could perhaps say the catching away of the body of Christ is now imminent, because that prophesied thing that Paul talks about has happened. And that's one thing to keep in mind too, that we talk often about the Bible being divided in prophecy and mystery, and that is true. That's a legitimate way to look at it. But even within the mystery program, there is prophecy. In other words, when God tells Paul, you're going to go over here and do this, well, that's prophecy. When he tells Paul, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, that's a prophecy about something that will happen. So within the mystery, there are prophesied events. They were not prophesied before the mystery, before Paul's ministry, but within the context of his ministry, there are things that God reveals that are going to happen, and that thing in 2 Timothy 3 is one of them. Now, where we're at now is, if the catching away of the body of Christ, therefore, is not imminent, in the sense that you know, it's described in Mr. Baker's book, then what is it that would bring about the catching away of the body of Christ? We read some quotes from Mr. Baker's book, and I want to just read those again to remind us. Along with the idea of imminence goes this idea, and this will be a quote from Mr. Baker's book. It, meaning the rapture, will occur at exactly the time God has foreordained, and no man knows whether that might be tomorrow or 100 or 1,000 years hence. It is not correct to say that the rapture could happen at any moment. It can happen at only one moment, which has been predetermined in the plan of God. So, and that's, you know, that's the end of the quote from his book, but that description of his understanding of what brings the rapture about is part of the idea, part of where the imminent idea comes from. You know, he's saying there is a moment when God has determined that the rapture will occur, and it will occur exactly when he has determined it will occur. He has set a point in history, or has set a number. We talked about that a few weeks back. Set one of those things that says this is when it will occur, and And it really has nothing to do with anything except that God has set a point. Now, what we're looking at in Romans chapter 11 is that it seems like in Romans 11, Paul, in describing the transition from the dispensation of grace back to the kingdom program, doesn't present it that way. He doesn't present it as God has picked a time, picked a point, and that's when it's going to happen. He doesn't tell you when it is, but he has picked a time. In Romans 11, Paul is taking us back. If you think about the book of Romans and how it's laid out, and we've talked about this many times in the past, so we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but Romans 9, 10, and 11, basically, is the dispensational section of the book of Romans. It's the part of the book of Romans where Paul is explaining the fall of Israel, salvation going to the Gentiles, and the commencement of the dispensation of grace. That's what's happening in Romans 9, 10, and 11. He starts in Romans 9 by talking about how God called out Israel, talks about in Romans 9 about the vessels of wrath being changed to vessels of mercy. It talks in Romans 10, justifies the fact that did not Israel know? Yea, verily, that word went into all the world. Shouldn't they have known? Shouldn't they have understood? Yes, they should have. God was just in setting them aside. But then if you're talking about a dispensational overview of things, a dispensational overview of things wouldn't be complete without taking it back to where it's going to go. In other words, if Paul says in Romans 9, 10, 11, this is what happened to Israel, this is how salvation went to the Gentiles, this is the formation of the body of Christ, then he also needs to deal with, if he's going to deal with all the dispensational issues, how it goes back to the kingdom program. And he does that in Romans 11. And we've kind of talked about the parameters of that. In verse 11 of Romans 11, I say, have they, that's Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Romans 11:11, Paul describes for you the conditions that exist now in the dispensation of grace. Salvation is come to the Gentiles. That's now, dispensation of grace. In Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved. So who is salvation all about in verse 26? Israel. So in Romans 11, Paul, from Romans 11:11 to Romans 11:26, Paul is taking you, you know, I want to use the term back to the future, because it's back to a kingdom program, but it's going to happen in the future. And so he goes from salvation going to the Gentiles in verse 11, which is what's happening right now, to all Israel shall be saved in the future at some point. And in between there, Romans 11:12 down through verse 25, he's giving you the detail of how that happens. And when he gives you that detail, now, he uses this example of the olive tree, and we've looked at the olive tree, spent some time identifying what are those parts of the olive tree, the roots and the tree and the branches and the fruit on the branches and all that kind of stuff. And we've seen that olive tree represents God's righteousness, represents man's access to God's righteousness, man being made a part of God's righteousness, God having a vehicle on planet Earth to bring people into his righteousness. That's all represented in that olive tree. Now, tonight, we want to start we've looked at all the parts of the olive tree. So what is that olive tree doing? What are those parts doing in the passage? Well, a simple reading of the passage will tell you something right up front. Begin at verse 19. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. We're going to talk about who I is in a little bit here, but I just want to get this point in first. The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, verse 20, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again, for God is able to graft them in again. Now, just that little section right in there, if you don't understand who thou is, or who anybody in the passage is, one thing that you know from that passage is in verse 22, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Now, if you just have that verse, and you don't know anything about who the people involved are, if you just have that verse, is the end of the dispensation of grace and the catching away of the body of Christ an arbitrarily set time, or is it dependent on somebody's action or lack thereof? That's a pretty long question. It seems like it's dependent on somebody doing or not doing something. You know, and even if you don't know, you know, who is it? Well, okay, let's assume we don't know who it is. But verse 22 says, if, you know, behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. If you continue. It seems like the continuation of whatever's going on now, which would be the dispensation of grace, is dependent upon thou, whoever thou is, continuing in his goodness. It doesn't seem like that, you know, Paul says, you know, this whole change back to Israel being saved will occur when we reach a point in time that God has predetermined that it must happen. Or when we reach a certain number of believers that God has predetermined must be, and then things will go back the way they were. He seems to say it continues as long as thou continue in his goodness. And when thou doesn't continue in his goodness anymore, then thou shall be cut off. Just like we read about Israel having been cut off earlier in the passage. So to me, because when you talk about this, if you talk about this out, you know, among others in the grace movement, you're going to immediately get into a fight about who is thou, who was grafted, who was cut out, who was grafted in, who did this, who did that, and we're going to talk about who I think it is tonight, and why I think it can't be what some others say it is. But to me, all that is really secondary to the primary issue at hand. The primary issue at hand is the rapture, is the catching away of the body of Christ a set point in time that God has determined and it can't move? Or is it something that's dependent upon some other event? And this passage seems to make clear that the cutting off that is to come and the salvation of Israel that is to come is dependent upon thou continuing in his goodness. Or I should say, is dependent upon thou not continuing in his goodness. You know, if thou continue in his goodness, his goodness continues. When you don't continue in it, that's when things change. So right up front, you have to say, the idea expressed in the traditional imminent rapture view that it will occur exactly when God has foreordained it will occur. It can happen only at one moment, which God has been predetermined. You know, as Mr. Baker says in his book, that's not supported by this passage of Scripture at all. So, as I said, just verse 22, it seems to me, would tell you that. Now, if you understand who the thou and the branches and all that are, I think it makes it even more clear. So that's what we're going to do now, is kind of come down and understand all of that. First of all, look in verse 20. One thing to remember is that this olive tree, and we touched on this briefly week before last, this olive tree, it seems clear that membership or being a part of this olive tree is based now upon faith. If you look in verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. In other words, the branches that got broken off of the olive tree, they were broken off because they stopped believing or failed to believe. So that would seem to indicate to stay in this olive tree, you've got to believe, you've got to have faith. If you look down in verse 23, And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in again. Well, what is it that would allow whoever these branches are to be grafted in again if they abide not still in unbelief? So as Keith said in the answer to the question, something about this olive tree seems to clearly relate to faith, that you've got to have faith to be these branches of the olive tree that's described here. You've got to have faith. People got cut off for not having faith, and they're going to get put back in if they do have faith. Now, the thing that can make that a little bit confusing is this. Look at Romans 11 and verse 21. Romans 11, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, down in verse number 24, if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. There's a good olive tree. There are natural branches that are a part of that olive tree. There are branches that are natural. Now, if you go back to Romans 9, and this is why I think you have to look at this whole section of the book of Romans kind of together. In Romans chapter 9, Paul has already talked about the formation of the nation Israel and the natural branches. In Romans chapter 9, verse 6, not as though the word of God had taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. The natural branches of the olive tree are the children of Abraham through or with who? With, no, yeah. Yeah, you're down the next generation. Yeah, yeah. Abraham didn't have children with Isaac. It was Sarah. But Isaac was the child. That's right. Keith anticipated the next question. So it is Sarah, Abraham having a son with Sarah, which was Isaac. That's the natural branch. Now, there's certainly a spiritual element because it's the child of promise. It wasn't Ishmael with Hagar. It's going to be Isaac with Sarah. But it is a natural branch. That is, Isaac is produced as a natural born child of Abraham and Sarah. If you look in verse 10, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So it's going to be a son of Isaac with Rebekah. It's not going to be Esau, though, the firstborn. It's going to be Jacob, the younger of the twins. So there is a natural, Paul points out there, it's not natural in that whoever happens to come, but it is natural in the sense that God made a promise to Abraham. It will be your seed that will be the heir to the promise, the promised seed, the one with Sarah. It will be the seed of Isaac, the younger son, Jacob, will be the seed. It'll be his 12 sons. There are natural branches that came to that olive tree because they were born of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you turn back to Genesis 17, this is where he reiterates the promise with Isaac, or I'm sorry, with Abraham and with Sarah. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 9, Genesis 17, 9. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. Ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin. It shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. He that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that's born in the house or bought with the money of any stranger which is not of thy seed. He that's born in thy house, he that's bought with thy money, must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. So the natural branches are those that descend from Abraham naturally. You know, Paul's describing the natural branches of the olive tree there in Romans chapter 11. He just got done in Romans chapter 9 saying, here's how God built Israel with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then the descendants of Jacob, those 12 sons, that's the natural branches of the olive tree. That's by nature how it came. So by nature, and it was by birth that you became a part of that. You're a part of that olive tree. You're a part of God's righteous nation. You're a part of God's vehicle of reconciliation. You're a part of His manifestation of Himself just by virtue of the fact that you're born a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You have a standing, you have a status. That's it. You have it. You can be the most, you know, vile, low-down scoundrel ever, but you have that standing as a natural branch in the olive tree. Now, go to the book of Deuteronomy. Even back in Deuteronomy, though, Moses, as Moses is giving the law to Israel, he begins to tell them that's not going to be enough. Now, you are a natural branch. You are a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You are a natural branch. That's great. That's good. That gets you at the table. But listen to Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse number 14. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, with all that therein is. Only the Lord had a delight in thy fathers to love them. And he chose their seed after them, even you above all people, as it is this day. Now, when he says he chose you, chose their seed after them, even you above all people, who are those people that he chose above all other people? Israel, the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He chose them above all other people. Any individual Jew might have been a scoundrel, but he was still chosen above all other people because he was a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he had that sign of circumcision. Circumcision was the sign of that covenant. And if you're circumcised in the flesh, you have that position. But Moses says, now, because he's done that, he's chosen you above all people, verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. Now, when Moses says that, he's beginning to tell Israel something. You know, the circumcision in the flesh of your foreskin, that's good, but that's not going to cut it. Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. A good word that you could use to describe someone who has circumcised the foreskin of their heart, is not stiff-necked, have humbled themselves before the Lord, that's a person of faith. That's a person that exhibits faith in God and what He said and in His law and in His word and all the rest. So Moses is beginning to introduce to the children of Israel here, you know, it's one thing to be circumcised in the flesh. And you must be circumcised in the flesh. You can't even get to the table if you're not circumcised in the flesh. But I'm telling you, you need a circumcision in heart. I'm telling you that having Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as your fathers ultimately is not enough. You need faith. It's not just being a physical descendant of Abraham, it's having the faith of Abraham. Go to Matthew chapter 3. When Jesus Christ comes, and of course, he's going to present to Israel the new covenant, the better covenant. He really begins to drive this home. Matthew chapter 3, verse number 7. And when he, that's John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. See, John begins to let them know, you got to have something more. having Abraham to your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that's not going to cut it. God can raise up of these stone children unto Abraham. You need to bring forth fruits meet for repentance. You need to have true repentance. You need to come in faith. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Look at what Jesus Christ says to the unbelievers in Israel. Matthew 23:23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and what? Faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone. I'm not telling you shouldn't have done the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but I'm telling you that's not enough. That circumcision in heart, that fleshly show is not enough. You got to have faith. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In this discussion that that Jesus Christ has with the leaders in Israel about, you know, who their father is. Look down in verse 33 of John 8. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" First of all, was Abraham's seed ever in bondage to some man? I mean, just physically. Well, I never understood what the point was there. But anyhow, you know, they're having this argument with Christ. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the son abideth ever. If the son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed." Okay, I know you're I know you are the circumcision, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I know you're the natural branches, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." They said unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have but one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word, ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do." The point that Christ makes in that little discussion he has there is, yeah, you are the physical descendants of Abraham, but you are not of the works and the faith of Abraham. That's your problem. You know, we have Abraham to father, you know, to our father, and he acknowledges that. Verse 39, they then answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham." So it's, but up in verse 37 is what I wanted to read to you. Jesus Christ says to them, "I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know you're Abraham's seed, but you are not Abraham's children." In other words, you don't have the attributes and the characteristics of your father. You are not really children of Abraham because you don't do the works and you don't have the faith of Abraham. Yes, you are the natural born seed, but you are not the true seed. You are not the children of Abraham. Look over to Acts chapter 7. And when you go over to Acts 7, you remember the verse that we read back in Deuteronomy, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your hearts." And of course, you know the passage in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen stands up and tells the nation Israel what their problem is in verse 51 of Acts 7. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." What did Deuteronomy 10 say? Deuteronomy 10 said, "Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked." Had they done that? Not based on Acts 7. "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart." They are exactly what Moses warned them not to be. Are they physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Are they natural branches of the tree? Absolutely. But are they of the faith of their father Abraham? They're not. And Paul has told you, if you go to Romans 4, again, this is all in the book of Romans. The more I study the book of Romans, the more I think, if you're ever going to be marooned on a desert island with only one book, Romans is the one to take, because he just covers so much of this stuff in the book of Romans. Paul is going to cover in the book of Romans, chapter 4, what shall we say then that Abraham our father, this is verse 1, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? So he's talking here clearly to Jews, Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom the God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now listen to the beginning of verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. So who are the true children of Abraham? All that believe. Those are the true children of Abraham. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to them. Now which of the circumcision is he really the father of? The father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only. That is, I'm circumcised, I'm fine, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. Who is he really the father of in Israel? He's really the father, not just of the circumcision, but of the circumcision that walks in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. That's who he's really the father of. Verse 13, for the promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, the promise made of none effect. The law worketh wrath where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So if you look at the progression of revelation and what's being revealed all the way up here till Paul in Romans chapter 4, it's clear that the lesson that's being taught is this circumcision in the flesh, being a natural branch, a natural seed of Abraham, is not enough. Moses said, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. John the Baptist said, think not that to say we have Abraham to our father, God is able to raise up stones to Abraham's children. Jesus Christ said to the scribes and the Pharisees, you're hypocrites, you've omitted faith. He said to those same men in John chapter 8, you are the seed of Abraham, but you're not the children of Abraham. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, it is not just having circumcision, it is walking in the steps of the faith of Abraham. Romans chapter 11 now. So, when you get to Romans chapter 11, it shouldn't surprise us that he begins to say in verse 17, if some of the branches, those natural branches, be broken off, why would those branches have been broken off? Well, down in verse 20, well, because of what? Unbelief. So based on that, who was broken off? If if the branches of the olive tree are the nation, the natural descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who gets broken off? The ones that didn't believe. They don't all get broken off. That's an important thing about this passage is not about cutting off all of Israel. It's about cutting out of that olive tree those Jews that didn't believe. About numbering them, when he cuts off the Jews that didn't believe, and we'll probably wait to get into this more next week, but when he cuts off the Jews that didn't believe, he numbers them with who? The Gentiles, right. Those Jews that didn't believe get counted now as Gentiles. Remember the parable? The kingdom will be taken from you and given to a nation. There's going to be a new nation. We call that new nation. Jesus Christ called it something in Luke chapter 12. What did he call it? Fear not, little flock. So the branches here that are left is the little flock. Verse 7, if some of the branches, some, they weren't all broken off. Some of the branches were broken off. Those Jews that didn't believe are broken off. The little flock stays in that olive tree. They never got cut off of the olive tree. They never got cut off from God's righteousness. They never got cut off from being a representation of his righteousness. But the unbelieving Jews, they got counted with the Gentiles now. What happens next? Verse 17. If thou, as some of the branches being broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them. Among who? The Jews that believe. You're grafted in among them. It doesn't mean you're part of the little flock. The olive tree is representation of God's righteousness and access to God's righteousness on planet Earth. And you become now a part of that. The little flock never stopped being that. Did the little flock lose their standing before God because the nation fell? Or were they the nation about which he said, the kingdom will be taken from that nation out there and given to another nation? See, they didn't lose anything. Their kingdom is delayed, but they didn't lose it. But those Jews that didn't believe, they lost it. They'll never get the kingdom that was promised to Abraham, that earthly kingdom. But I took you now, thou, were grafted in among them. Now, in the dispensation of grace, so how do they get grafted in? Well, they were broken off because of unbelief. So how would somebody new get grafted in? By faith, by belief. If you were a Gentile in the dispensation of grace that believes, what do you become a part of? The body of Christ. You go back in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. That's a member of the body of Christ. By whom also we have access by what? Faith into this grace wherein we stand. Look back in chapter 11, verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Who stands by faith based on Romans 5? See, it's all in the book of Romans. It's all there. Who, if you say, now, who in the book of Romans, as Paul told me, stands by faith? Well, if you go back to Romans 5, 2, by whom, by Christ, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. How do we stand in God's grace? By faith. So the Gentiles out there that believe get grafted in. Do all Gentiles believe? Therefore, do all Gentiles get grafted in? No. And that's a key misunderstanding about the passage that many others have, is that, well, God grafted all the Gentiles in. Well, think about that. If God grafted all the Gentiles in, when he cut off some of the branches, some of Israel, what did he make them? Gentiles. So then why would he put them back? If I just cut them off for unbelief, made them Gentiles, but now I'm going to take the Gentiles and put them all back only by faith. So I'm going to put them, if I put one of those Jews back, he's going to go back as a Gentile and he's going to come by faith. And is he going to now be a part of Israel's promises, or he's going to have a different promise? He's going to have a different promise. He lost that other thing. He's done. He's finished with that. If you go on through the passage and down in verse 20, believing Gentiles, the body of Christ, will be cut out of the olive tree for unbelief. Look at verse 20. Well, because of unbelief, they, that's unbelieving Israel, were broken off, and thou, believing Gentiles, the body of Christ, standest by faith, be not, again, and another little thing, is thou singular or plural? Singular, always. Are the Gentiles singular? They're not. They're, I mean, it's got an S on the end of the word. That's a dead giveaway. It's plural. So the thou that's grafted in is not all the Gentiles. It's an entity being called out of the Gentiles. In fact, if you look down to verse 24, if thou, whoever the thou is, were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. Did he take the whole thing and graft it in, or did he cut out some things to graft in? He cut some out. How would he decide which ones to cut out? The ones that have faith, they get grafted in. All right, so what happens? Verse 20. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. Thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. What would you be afraid of? We're grafted in the olive tree. Everything's good. What would you be afraid of? If God spared not the natural branches, that those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that had the natural right, were the seed of Abraham, if he spared not them, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Well, what did the ones do that he didn't spare? Why did he not spare them? Because they didn't believe, because of unbelief. So if Paul's drawing the analogy here, why would he not, what would cause him not to spare you? Same thing, unbelief. Behold, therefore, verse 22, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. Those Jews that fell, he dealt with severely. He cut them out of the olive tree. For you, goodness, he grafted you back into the olive tree. Or not back in, he grafted you into the olive tree. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be what? Cut off. Just like he did Israel. He cut you off for unbelief. He cut you off. I heard Fran say something. Who does he cut off?
Mm-hmm. And you're cut off because of unbelief, you don't have faith.
So the key word, and we're going to talk about that some next week. Let's go down the rest of the way through the passage, and I'll tell you the key word that we're going to talk about next week. Okay, so because of unbelief, for now, let's say the body of Christ is going to get cut out. And then in verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in again. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Believing Jews, those that abide not still in unbelief, will be grafted in again to the olive tree. After the body of Christ gets cut out, I'm going to go out there and get those Jews, and if they believe, I'll put them back in and give them what they had originally. Now, this whole thing of unbelief, you'll get cut off. There's an important word in verse 22. Here's what the verse doesn't say. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. I'm trying to think how to say it the way it doesn't say it. Toward thee goodness, if thou continue to believe. But if you fail to believe, you'll be cut off also. Is that what it says? No. It says, if you continue in his goodness. Now that's kind of a loaded phrase. We're out of time tonight. We're going to talk about that some next week. If you continue, it doesn't. It says, if you continue in his goodness. Now let me ask you this. I'll just give you a verse to think about for next week. Turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 13. Well, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faith, we cannot deny himself. Can a believer stop believing? Sure can. And if you stop believing, you certainly stop doing anything that you would have been doing that's worthy of your position in Christ. Would that cause you to lose anything personally?
Rewards.
Let me ask the question. Would that cause you to lose your salvation personally? No, it wouldn't. It would cause you to lose reward. It wouldn't cause you to lose your salvation. Could it have an effect on the body of Christ in general? It could have an effect on the effectiveness of the body of Christ in general. Understand, when he says, thou were grafted in, he's not talking about any individual member of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is grafted in. You Gentiles that believe, you get put into a body. That body is grafted into the olive tree. That body is what we're talking about. We're not talking, you know, in 2 Timothy, Paul makes clear, if you believe not, if you as an individual, if I stop believing and say all this stuff is a bunch of hooey, he will abide faithful. That is absolutely contrary to what he says in Romans chapter 11, because he says in Romans chapter 11, he will, if you don't continue in his goodness, he will deal with you with severity and cut you off. Now, how can those two verses be the same thing? I mean, how can both those verses be true? Well, I should say. They can't be talking about the same thing, and friends, right? Because in one case, he's talking about the whole body and the ministry and the work of the whole body. In another case, he's talking about you as a believer. Can you be cut out of the body for unbelief? You cannot. But can the body be cut off from the olive tree for unbelief? Well, or for, let me say, for not continuing in his goodness. Yes, it can. And we need to talk about that phrase a little bit next week. And all this is kind of leading up to, well, what then would lead to the end of the dispensation of grace, the catching away of the body of Christ. So we'll talk about, pick it up there next week. But that continuing in his goodness gets to the reason why you're in the olive tree to begin with, and what he wants you to do. But clearly, that olive tree, you can't separate that olive tree from faith and from believing. It's not just God threw all the Gentiles in there. He put the body of Christ in there, those Gentiles that believe, and stand by faith. That's a real problem. Thou standest by faith. Is the Gentile world out there standing by faith? Not at all. So it really, to me, it really stretches that passage to say, that's just all the Gentiles getting an opportunity. Now, whoever that thou is that got in is standing by faith. So, you know, we'll talk about that more next week. Any questions for tonight? Comments? See, I heard Fran say eternal security when we were talking about getting cut off, and we got to have to talk about that. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word, studying together this evening. As we've done so, we pray that the things said and done have brought honor and glory to the name of Christ and been edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.